chapter 2 in your Bibles tonight, Acts chapter number 2, and find, if you would, verse number 41. I want to say thank you again to all the workers and all the folks who are involved in Vacation Bible School this week, giving of your time, your energy, and whatever capacity that was to make the week so successful. Couldn't do it without you. I believe Brother Keaton is probably one of the best Bible schools we ever had. We had over 40 young people come to know Christ between the children and teens, and it was just a great week. And we've just been blessed. And thank you for the cookies and the Kool-Aid and what's left over. The staff will enjoy for weeks to come. And so anyway, thank you for that. And appreciate you being generous and praying for the week. And everything we do is a church effort. It takes all of us. And so thank you for the energy and the effort that you put into that. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 41. I want you to look at one verse with me tonight, but please leave your Bible open as we talk about what the Bible says about baptism. Notice, if you would, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word. That means they responded to the preaching of Peter. Can I tell you, one of the things that every Christian needs is Bible preaching. I need it. You need it. Everybody needs it. And that's why it's important in our ministry that people who serve in different capacities, because there's times that for our nursery to work and children's church and other ministries in our church, for them to work, people have to miss services. They do. But one of the reasons we try to keep that to a minimum, to like one service a week that they would miss, so they would be there in the Sunday night or the Wednesday night service, is because Bible preaching affects the heart. And when something affects our heart and we respond to it in a right way, it will change our lives. And so you're going to find that there were thousands of people that heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost, the preaching of Peter. They're going to gladly respond to that. Notice the Bible said they gladly received His word. Now, I know that's salvation, but can I tell you, it ought to be our desire every service to gladly receive His word. You know what? I tell people this. If God's rubbing your fur the wrong way, turn around. That's the best way. I mean, if your fur's getting all dandered up from the preaching, God's, you know, just turn around. I tell you, it works so much better when we're responding to God than when we're resisting God. Amen? And you're not responding to the preacher, all right? You're not responding to me. You're responding to what God is saying in your life. And so we gladly receive His word. And notice the Bible said, we're baptized. So they were saved, and then they were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Now, within this verse, I see a series of next steps. Every Christian ought to be taking a next step of faith. By the way, what's your next step? What is it is the step that you need to take as a believer? And so some people that are saved, they're baptized, they're a member of a local church, they're maybe sharing their faith, or maybe that's a step you need to take. Maybe it's this matter of giving, and that's a step of faith for you, or maybe getting involved in some ministry of the local church. That is a step of faith. Sometimes it is putting out of my life an habit, attitude, maybe something in my life that displeases the Lord, and I need to put that out of my life. And maybe I need to put a right virtue into my life. Maybe I need joy or peace or gentleness, whatever it is. You see, there is a next step as a Christian that I need to take. And sometimes my next step may be helping another person take a step of faith. And so everybody has a next step. And in this passage, we see three of them. First of all, there was the initial step of salvation. The Bible said they gladly received His word. That means they heard the gospel preached by Peter for the very first time, and they 3,000 of them responded. That means they got saved. They took the initial step of salvation. Friend, listen to me. You can't take any step of faith until you take that step of faith. That first step of anybody's life is coming to the realization, I need to be saved, and responding to that. And boys and girls, listen to me tonight. Young person, you cannot go to heaven just because mom and daddy's going to heaven. You can't go to heaven off of their faith. You can't live off their faith. You need to take the step of faith and know in your heart, personally, that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and how important that is. And so there's the initial step of salvation. And then we see the next step. Preacher, what is the next step after salvation? Well, it's baptism. Look what he said, verse 41. And we're going to read it again. Did they that gladly received His word were, say it with me, church, baptized. They took that next step of faith, which was baptism. And then with that came the third or the next step of faith, and that was church membership. Now, you know what? There are some steps of faith that I don't have to have in order, okay? Somebody might get saved, and before they ever learn about giving, they begin to witness. They begin to share their faith. All right, well, it's not, well, oh boy, I hadn't started giving yet, so I need to stop sharing my faith till I start giving. No, no. There are certain steps of faith that we can take that are not necessarily in some kind of sequential order. But when it comes to these first three, there is a sequence of order that is very, very, very important. You see, friend, you can be on a church's roll, but your name not be on heaven's roll. So church membership doesn't really come before salvation. Okay? There's some people, they're baptized. That means they've been sprinkled, or maybe they've even been immersed at some point in their life, but they don't really have the assurance that they're saved. Well, guess what? That's out of order. And there's some people that believe that salvation or church membership will take you to heaven. Some folks, you go to a church and you come forward and sign a little card and shake the preacher's hand, and suddenly you're going to heaven. Friend, listen, you can sign all the cards you want to. You can shake my hand, Brother Vernon's hand, Brother Keaton's hand, and you can shake them all day long. That's not going to forgive your sins, take you to heaven, or put you on the church, put you on heaven's roll. You must be born again, the Bible says, okay? Understand that. It's not what you do for God. It's what God does for us in this matter of salvation. All right? There's some people about baptism. They think because they've been sprinkled or they've been baptized or went through some kind of catechism class, they're going to go to heaven. But no, no, no. Baptism follows salvation. It is a step of obedience. All right? It is a step of faith. And so salvation comes before baptism. And then baptism is an entrance way into the local church. Now, let me just say this real quickly. All right? Now, listen. Baptism. Now, tonight, this morning, folks follow the Lord and believers baptism. Tonight, people follow the Lord, are going to follow the Lord and believers baptism. It will not get your name on heaven's roll. But you know what? It does put your name on the church's roll. Alright? So we find that baptism, notice if you would in this verse 41, so they gladly received His word. There's the first step, salvation. They were baptized, step number two, next step of faith. And notice this, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so who's the them? Well, that's the church. That's the local church. There was 120 in the upper room that were meeting there. The day of Pentecost got saved, and the church went from 120 to 3,120 in one day. One day. Somebody come to me and said, when is a church too big? Wow, looks like God accelerated the growth of that church to go from 100 to 3,000 in one day. I don't think God puts a numerical plateau in a church and says it's too big. No, we ought to always be making room for more. Amen? Listen, there was room at the cross. Don't we agree with that? And so there ought to be room within the local church so God can add to that church as much as He desires to add to it. And so they were added. Now listen, baptism is not the gateway into heaven, but it is a gateway into the local church, a way that a person can become part of a family of believers. And so it's important to understand that tonight. So we've learned some truths about next steps. And now tonight, I want us to key in on baptism. And I want us to just have an understanding tonight of what's getting ready to take place in some people's lives. Let's pray, and we're going to dive into the message. Okay, Father, I pray that You'll take the message tonight. I pray You'll bless it. God, I believe that baptism is important to You because it's in Your Word, and You command us as believers to be baptized. And Father, therefore, to be unbaptized is to be in disobedience to You. And Lord, I pray that You'll give us understanding of this great truth tonight. Understand it from a biblical perspective, Father, that we might not only understand it for ourselves, but share it with others. And Lord, help people take steps of faith. And we'll sure thank You for what You do for us tonight. And Lord, if there's someone here that's not sure they're saved, Lord, like me, they may have been baptized as a child, but Lord, they're not sure their sins are gone, that they're forgiven, that heaven's their home. I pray that tonight they'll do what I did one day and make sure that heaven would be their home by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. And we'll sure thank You for what You do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to get you some things, give you some truths real quickly. First of all, I want to talk about the procedure of baptism. The procedure of baptism, and we see it in its definition. Baptism is mentioned some 74 times in the New Testament. And it means to dip. It means to dunk. It means to fully immerse. It was used of dyeing a garment such as so that the color could permeate that cloth, and it had to be submerged into the dye for that to happen. So if you take that piece of cloth and you want to completely change the color, then you take that piece of cloth and you put it into that water and you submerge it into that dye so that when you bring it out, the color is changed. And when it comes to baptism, it implies an immersion, a submersion. That means it goes into the water and under the water and then an emergence out of the water. And so we find that that's exactly what takes place in baptism. It is in the water, under the water, and out of the water. That is the biblical method or procedure of baptism. Now, most denominations practice baptism by means of sprinkling or pouring. And what I mean by that is they will sprinkle a baby or they'll pour water over somebody. But as Bible-believing Baptists, we practice the baptism by immersion. It reminds me of a group of clergymen that were attending a conference in Scotland. And one evening they were walking around town looking at the sights, and they came to a bridge that spanned a river. And they didn't see the notice that the bridge was unsafe to cross. And so they started walking across the bridge. And about that time, the bridge keeper ran out and started yelling at them. And one of the men shouted back, "Hey," he said, "it's all right. We're Presbyterians." And the bridge keeper yelled back. He said, "I don't care what you are, but if you don't get off the bridge, you're all going to be Baptists." And so we practice baptism by immersion, not because it is a Baptist truth, but because it is a Bible truth. The Bible makes us Baptists. It's very important to understand that. Had God wanted us to sprinkle or pour, He would have used other words to convey it more clearly. But He didn't do that. So God used a word that could not be mistaken as to what He meant to be the proper method and mode and procedure for baptizing those who believe on Him. Now, here's what's interesting. When our King James translators in 1611 were coming up with the word for baptism, they were translating the word baptism. There was not an English equivalent to the word baptize, and it wouldn't fully capture the meaning. And so what they did is they simply took that Greek word and they transliterated it into English. They made a brand new word. They must have been in southern England, because southern people make up words all the time. That's a prerogative, amen? We just get to do that. And so evidently they were in southern England when they did that. But anyway, they transliterated the Greek word baptizo and turned it into the English word baptize so that it would convey the biblical truth and procedure and method that God desired when it comes to this matter of baptism. And folks, can I tell you, the method matters. It matters. Because God says it matters. And when God says something, we need to obey it. Amen? Doesn't matter what our tradition says. Doesn't matter what this church or that church or even this church says. What does the Bible say? That's what we need to know about. And so there's this definition, but notice how it's demonstrated in Scripture. Let's look at a couple places just real quickly, if we could. Let's turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 3. Would you turn there? Turn to Matthew chapter number 3. And here you have the baptism of the Lord Jesus, which is, by the way, our example of baptism. Now, the Lord didn't get baptized because they got saved. Okay? He didn't need to be saved. He's the Savior. All right? He was baptized to identify Himself with the preaching and the message of John the Baptist. Okay? And so notice, if you would please, in verse number 13 of Matthew chapter 3, the first book in your New Testament. All right? Notice the Bible said, "Then come the Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered or allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized," now notice these next words, "went straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Now, folks take trips to the Holy Land, and one of their favorite things to do is to get baptized in Jordan River. Okay? You say, "Preacher, what significance does that have?" Nothing. Not a thing. Now, if that's what somebody wants to do, that's fine. But if you've been baptized by immersion as a believer, getting baptized in Jordan River doesn't make you any more spiritual or closer to God or anything like that. It's just somebody does like riding a ride at Disneyland, I guess. Ain't any difference, really. You say, preacher, you're taking something sacred. No, it really doesn't have any meaning. You say, preacher, it might mean something to them, but it doesn't mean anything to God. You say, preacher, why? Because the Jordan River isn't any more special to God than that baptistry. It's not. It's not the water. It's the mode and the method and the obedience to the Lord that matters. And John's in the Jordan River with Jesus, and he comes straightway up out of the river. Now, why would Jesus come out of the water if he wasn't in the water? Why would he be in the water if they were just going to sprinkle or pour a little water on his head? The only answer is that our Lord was baptized by immersion, and his baptism is a prototype of our baptism. It's a picture. And friend, we haven't been scripturally baptized if we do not follow the example of the Savior. And how important that is. And so we see that there is a method, there is a procedure, there is a understanding of the meaning of the Word that helps us understand the method and the mode that God asks us to follow Him in obedience as we're baptized as believers in Jesus Christ. And notice 1 Peter 1:21, the Bible says, "For here, even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, a type, a pattern, that ye should follow His steps." And Jesus' baptism set the example for our baptism. So we see, first of all, the procedure of it. And I want you to notice next the priority of it. All right? I want you to look at Matthew chapter 28. Would you turn there with me? Matthew chapter 28. Turn your Bible, Matthew chapter 28. And we understand this to be the Great Commission. This is the command of our Lord before He went back to heaven. Matthew 28, verse number 19. Look in your Bible there. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That means we're to preach the gospel to everybody. And that word "teach" is a very interesting word. It has the idea of making disciples. You know what? God wants us to be believers, but better than that, He wants us to be disciples. Okay? Now, you can be saved and not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can have believed on Him, but not taken the step of faith of obeying Him as His disciple. All right? And so God said, "I want you to make disciples. I want you to go and preach the gospel so that people can be saved and become committed followers of Me." And you know what? If I'm saved, I ought to be committed to following Him. Amen? I ought to do that. And one of those ways of doing that is baptism. Now notice what He says, verse 19, "Go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them," there it is, "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now church, I want you to understand, this is a great proof text of the Trinity. All right? He did not say names. Okay? He said name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that right there, that name, it speaks of a unity in plurality. That there are three persons, yet one God. Not the names, but name. Did you see that? All right? And then notice He goes on to say, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so we're to preach the gospel, we're to baptize new converts, and then we're to disciple them and help them grow in their faith, become the person that God wants them to be. And so we find that baptism is the first act of obedience for a new Christian. All right. Now, I'm going to want you to see this evidenced out in a person's life. So when you go to the book of Acts, you see it demonstrated. Okay. Look again at verse number 41 of our text. Are you there? Probably not. I understand, because I had you turning everywhere else and I forgot to tell you to hold your place here. Notice He says again, verse 41, "Then they that gladly received His word were" what, church? "Baptized." It was an act of obedience for new Christians. And so they were following the Lord. They were immersed. They were baptized. Notice it was immediate. Just a casual reading of the Scriptures reveals the command to be baptized as an immediate act after a person was saved. Now listen, some people, it takes them a while to grow in their faith and come to the grips with the fact they need to follow the Lord in baptism, okay? But here's what I have a problem with, okay? I have a problem with preachers that put stipulations or timetables on when a person gets baptized. There are churches and there's pastors that will say, "Well, listen, person gets saved, we watch them 6 months before we baptize them." Well, that's not what they did in the Bible. They didn't do that. They immediately, you know what you just did? You let them go 6 months being disobedient to the Lord. Well, we want to see if they're really saved. That's not your judgment call. That's God's. It's not my judgment. When a person comes forward and makes a profession of faith, I don't sit there and say, well, let's wait and see if it's real. No, what I do is come alongside of them, help them take the next step of faith. I want them to follow the Lord in baptism. Many times why people fall away is because nobody comes alongside of them and helps them grow. And you say, what you do with your newborn baby? Is it born and you throw it over there and say, well, I'll see whether or not it's going to live. Now, you need to diaper yourself and want you to know that the formula's in the cabinet and the bottles are next to the sink and all of that. Now, you just take care of yourself. Let's see if you're going to make it. Well, you say, preacher, that's absurd. Well, it's no more absurd than a church that wants to put a stipulation on a person that makes a profession of faith to see whether or not it's real. Hey, can I tell you, that's not my job and that's not your job. That's God's job. But I'm here. I have a responsibility to help them grow. And that's immediately what we need to do as a church and not sit back in critical judgment of somebody else, because that's not what God called you to do. It's not what He called me to do. He called us to help people take next steps of faith. Amen? I get all up in a dander over that stuff. There were 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost, and guess what? They got baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized minutes after he was saved, Acts chapter 8. The Philippian jailer and his family was baptized the same night they were saved in Acts chapter number 16. And throughout the book of Acts, believers were baptized immediately after they were saved. You say, preacher, why? Because they were commanded to be baptized. It was the first command of their new life in Jesus Christ. And so they did it immediately, and it showed forth the importance of baptism. It's an immediate act of obedience because it's important to the Lord. It's commanded by Him. And it's a step of faith and obedience toward God as a new believer. See, God doesn't suggest we get baptized. He's not saying it's a good idea we get baptized. It's the direct command of God, therefore, to be unbaptized as a believer. That means a Christian is to disobey the Lord's command. Now, some people fail to follow the Lord in baptism because maybe they have a fear of water, and that's understandable. Okay? And maybe because of being in front of people. I remember that there's numbers of folk that maybe they just have a fear of being in front of people. And I understand all of that. Another might say, well, I've already been baptized. And what they mean is they've been sprinkled as a baby or dunked as a child or a teenager, but later came to realize their need of Christ and were saved, but don't see the need of being baptized, what they would consider again. And in reality, friend, listen, you've never been scripturally baptized, all right, the first time until you're baptized as a believer. Okay, so important. And so we need to obey the Lord in that area. And let me give you the last thing very quickly. It pronounces our... Well, excuse me. I want you to see the purpose of baptism. All right, it pronounces our faith. Baptism is a personal and public identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ. It's the announcement of our newfound faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, let me just tell you something. We, in our day, don't see it as a big deal. Okay? In America. Not a big deal. It's just not. But I promise you this. You get baptized in India, it's a big deal. You get baptized in Guyana, South America, it's a big deal. You get baptized in Muslim countries, it's a big deal. It can cost you your life. It can. Because what you're doing in those countries is you are making a public announcement of your faith. You see, it's a big deal in certain places to say, I'm a Christian. And can I say, church, it ought to be a big deal in America. You know what? I don't ever want our church to get the attitude, we got baptism again. You know what? It was a big deal to you when you were baptized, wasn't it? It ought to be a big deal for us when newborn Christians in our church follow the Lord in baptism. Or when somebody gets baptism, for us to run out the door because we're afraid we're going to not be in line at the restaurant. Or we're not going to get out of the parking lot as quickly as we'd like to. Baptism is a big deal in somebody's life. And it grieves my heart. Now, listen, there's times people have to go to work. There's times that issues. I understand that. But you know what?
We ought to make time for what God wants in people's lives. And when we don't do that, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. God will quit blessing this ministry. In the New Testament, people didn't walk the aisle and get saved. There wasn't an aisle. They were in a house church at times and people got saved there. People got saved out in the community, in their homes, places of business, on the streets, called street preaching. And they professed their faith or made their salvation public through believers' baptism. That is why believing and being baptized is so closely related in the Bible. While also some people will twist the Scripture and claim that baptism saves or that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And there's many people in our area that's caught up in a false religious system, a false doctrine in our area that believes you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. And folks, listen, let me tell you something. Water never washes away sin. It's a picture of the blood of Christ that does wash away sin. And so when a person's baptized, they're identifying themselves with Christ and they're announcing the fact that they are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord commands us to be baptized as believers as a testimony of our salvation that we now belong to Him. Reminds me of a little boy that was saved in children's church, and he said, and the children's church worker said, now go tell your pastor, tell him that you've gotten saved and you want to be baptized. So the little boy ran around, found his pastor, and he said, preacher, preacher, he said, I've been saved and I need to get advertised. And so baptism is advertising our newfound faith in Jesus Christ. It's saying this, I am not ashamed. That's what it is. All right, let me give you the last thing. It portrays our faith. Baptism not only pictures my faith and pronounces my faith, but it pictures and portrays how God saved me. It's an object lesson. That's why the Lord made it a memorial in the local church, okay? That's why He made that an ordinance, something that we should observe. Because every time somebody's baptized, it's a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, baptism involves an immersion. They'll go under the water. A submersion, they'll go under the water, and then there will be an emergence coming up out of the water. And our going into the water pictures the death of Jesus. Our going under the water pictures the burial of Jesus. And us coming out of the water pictures the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And friend, can I tell you, that's what saves anybody and everybody, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and the third day He rose again. And friend, when we realize we're sinners, and we put our faith in a risen Savior that died for us, God saves us, and we're saying to the world through our baptism, I'm not ashamed of what He's done for me. And here's how He did it, through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So every time a person is baptized, in our church, they are publicly proclaiming the gospel of Christ to those around them. And they're saying to them, this is what Jesus did to save me. What a message. What a message. Folks, listen. Just as important as last week, we gathered around the Lord's table. And we took a piece of unleavened bread or a matzo cracker, which is a Jewish cracker, which they would use in Passover. We would use it in communion. And we would take some fruit of the vine, some pure grape juice, unfermented. But you say, preacher, I know churches, they use wine. Listen, let me just tell you, that's out of a lack of understanding of the Bible. And it desecrates the picture, because that bread pictured the broken body of Jesus for my sins on the tree. That red juice pictures the blood that was shed for me. And His blood was sinless blood and pure blood and stainless blood and spotless blood. And friend, fermentation is a defilement. It is a process that involves defilement. And there's no way that wine, fermented wine, can ever picture the blood of Jesus Christ in a biblical way. Can I say something else about communion while I'm on it? Just as baptism is not something that people just arbitrarily do, it's not like, let's use Chris for example. He's a good witness and soul winner. He likes to win truck drivers to Jesus on his job. And you don't have a pool there where he says, now sir, you just got saved. He said, let me take you out here behind the building and baptize you. Okay, that wouldn't be biblical, would it? It wouldn't be biblical because why? There's not a local church there. Okay, now so what Chris will do? He's going to say to him, "Now listen, you need to find a good church and follow the Lord and believe in baptism, grow in the Lord," and that's what he would do as a soul winner and a witness. Okay, but when they go to the local church, because the local church has been authorized by Lord Jesus to baptize. Okay, now let me tell you, it's just as wrong. Church, I want to help you tonight. Okay, I want you to listen to me. I'm not going to drag service. I'm going to be done here in about 5 or 6 minutes. There is a total misunderstanding of this thing called communion in our day. All right? We're watching it being done in wedding ceremonies in Baptist churches. I've seen it done in funerals in Baptist churches. I've seen it done in hospital rooms when people were dying. I've seen it done in other settings. And folks, can I tell you, that is not the setting for communion. It's not your little personal time with some bread and some juice. It may be sweet and it may be cute, but it's not biblical. It's the family of God. Whether you do it under a palm tree, or down in Peru when I preached under a bamboo shafts with a tarp over it. That was where the church met. When the church meets, then we gather as a church body around a table to commune with our Lord and remember what He did for us. And baptism is a church ordinance where we follow the Lord and we advertise to the world what Jesus has done for us. Now, friend, listen. Baptism is a big deal to God, and it ought to be a big deal to us. Amen? Now, there's three kinds of people in every situation. There are not only those who have never been baptized, but they've never been saved. And you know what? If that's you tonight, I'm not inviting you to come be baptized. I'm inviting you to come to Christ, to believe on Him, to be saved. There are those who have been baptized, but they've never been saved. That was me when I was 17 years old. I'd been baptized, but I'd never really truly been saved. I hadn't. I'd made a profession, but I didn't realize what I was doing, didn't understand it. Nobody helped me to understand it, and I don't believe I got saved that day, okay? I just didn't. My life never changed. I was never different. There was nothing in my life that would show me that I got saved at 11 years old, even though I'd been baptized. And so at 17, I came to know the Lord, and then 2 years later, somebody helped me to understand that I'd never been scripturally baptized, and I followed the Lord in believer's baptism over in the old building there on Spain Hour Road. And there are those who have been saved, but you've never been scripturally baptized. Now, there's tonight some folk going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And it's a picture of what Jesus did for them. And friend, let me just tell you tonight, if you've never been scripturally baptized, now first steps get saved, unless I encourage you to come to the Lord tonight. But if you've been saved and you've never been baptized, you are living in disobedience to the Lord. Can I encourage you to follow Him? Can I tell you, it'll be a pathway to joy, just like the book of Philippians. Because you're being obedient to the Savior. It will propel you spiritually in your spiritual growth with the Lord. And then the next step is to be a part of a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church like this one. Now listen, I'm not trying to... This message will not be on the radio. Right, Brother Delp, wherever he's at, there he is. Listen, there are great churches in our area, okay? And in our country. I don't think there's a better one than this one. Now, I'm just a little prejudiced. Just a little bit, okay? But you know what? Everybody ought to be a part of a local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And if you've not taken that next step of faith, that's a step of faith you need to take. You need to do that. And everybody be a part of a church and involved in its ministry, serving the Lord through, because that's God's desire for your life. And you know what I've done tonight? So I've talked to us about baptism, and in that I've talked about next steps. What's your next step? Is it salvation tonight? Let me encourage you to come. Is it baptism? Then speak to myself or one of our pastoral staff. They'll be glad to talk to you about this matter of following the Lord and believers' baptism. Is it church membership? Is it taking that step of faith? You need to do that. You need to take that step of faith. Have it spoken to us. Feel free to talk to us about that. We'll be glad to help you with it. But you need to take that step of faith. Every Christian needs to belong to a family of believers on earth. On earth. Don't be afraid of the commitment. It'll help you grow. And then let's determine together, church, to be everything God wants us to be for God. Amen? Let's stand to our feet tonight.